Second Chronicles chapter 5. I want to begin reading this evening in verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, putting among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which is in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And he drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Oreb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and with their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction we have in it. Now, as we consider the topic of music this evening, we ask you would bless us with understanding from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, as I announced this morning, I want to take a biblical look at music. Now, the reason that I felt this was pressing, I have to confess that this was not something I had planned all week long and have been able to study to the extent that I would have liked to. When I received my newspaper yesterday and went through the newspaper, I noticed that a particular Baptist church here in the area is hosting a concert a week from Saturday. They have hosted concerts in the past, Southern Gospel concerts. And as Amy and I used to be knowledgeable in the Southern Gospel groups, this was one I didn't hear of before, and so that aroused my curiosity because I assumed there were four men in the picture, a nice picture in the paper. I assumed that it was a quartet. But as my curiosity got the best of me, I went on the internet, and as I went on the internet to their website, it didn't take long to find it. The group goes by the name of 4HIM, the number 4HIM, no spaces. Look it up on Google. You'll find it probably on the first site it suggests. And as most singing groups do, you can go on their site to a place where they'll give you little samples of their music. I played those samples. Let me assure you, 4HIM is not a Southern Gospel quartet. As I read further, looking for how do they, I know how I describe their music, but how do they describe their music? The group 4HIM, that was a nice picture in our newspaper that a church here in the area is hosting. How do they describe themselves? As I waded through the webpage, I found that they used the term pop. P-O-P, pop music? What is pop music? Pop music is the top 40 rock music in the secular world. If they're singing Christian pop music, that just tells me they're singing a type or a style of rock music that appeals to the 10 to 16 year old age group primarily. And so we have a Baptist church here in our area that has taken a huge step from hosting Southern gospel music to now hosting Christian rock music. Not the hard rock music. Nevertheless, unashamed to admit themselves that this is rock music. Does music really matter? Is it just a matter of preference? If it's just a matter of preference, then all music is equal, and all that distinguishes one style from another style is in the ears of the listener. But if there is a good music, and if there is an evil music, not bad, that is an inappropriate word in this sense, if there is a godly music, and if there is a satanic counterfeit music, then it's no longer a matter of preference. And that is the basis of my premise this evening, to try to show in the Word of God that God created music, and that music is not neutral. It is more than a matter of preference. But the Word of God states very clearly what music is to be all about, and that pop music or any style of rock music does not fit the bill of godly or good music, but rather fits the bill of this counterfeit or evil type of music. Is music neutral? That's what so many people say. Because if it's just a matter of preference, then music must be neutral. Can music communicate without words? Can just instrumental music tell us a message or relay or communicate something from those who play it? Well, the Bible addresses this. I'm glad they do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be turning to a lot of Scripture tonight because we want to see what God has to say on the subject of music. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. We understand 1 Corinthians 13, 1 is the chapter, the great love chapter. And as this subject is being introduced, the topic of charity or the topic of love, agape love, we read this in 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, the implication here is that a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal is something that is trying to communicate but not getting through. For a clearer explanation, look over in chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Here he's referring to tongues. He's comparing tongues and prophecy in chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7, the Bible tells us, "And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Now we can say, well, if they don't give a distinction in the sounds, we won't know either, you know, what it's saying here by a distinction of sounds. We don't know what instrument it is, or perhaps we don't know what song it is. Now, if Stephen sat down at the piano and played Amazing Grace, we'd all be able to say, ah, that's Amazing Grace. But if I sat down at the piano and I played Amazing Grace, you'd be scratching your head saying, what does he think he's doing? That I'd be giving no distinction of sounds. And so with this verse, verse 7, there is that room for interpretation to be saying that. But if we move along to the verse 8, it's very clear what God is saying and what He means by that distinction of sounds. Verse 8, it says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And so the typology here is in a great battle or a war when the troops need some direction from their commander-in-chief, and the commander-in-chief can't holler over the sounds of the battle. And so he says to the musician, the trumpeter next to him, he says, "Now sound out a charge," and the trumpeter will play the music that says charge. It will communicate a message. and then the troops would charge or retreat or whatever he needed to communicate. Music is not neutral. For in the secular world in which we live, for an easy illustration to that we all understand, try watching a comedy with the sound turned off, without any music. Or even if you have the words, try watching any show, a love story, without music. You're going to miss the emotion, the feelings that the people who shot that movie are trying to communicate. Music gives a very powerful, a very strong message. It communicates. Music is not neutral. And so if music is not neutral, if it does communicate, if it does speak, then it has the capability of speaking both for God and for the devil. It has the capability of being both godly and evil. Where did music begin? Turn over to Ezekiel 28. Let's look at the beginning of music. Ezekiel chapter 28. A very important passage of Scripture as we consider the subject of music. Ezekiel chapter 28, we're taken back in time into the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve strolled along, enjoying the very presence of God, enjoying the glory of His creation in its non-corrupted form. And here in Ezekiel chapter 28, God is referring to Lucifer, or the devil, or Satan, when He addresses him firsthand and says in verse 13, Ezekiel 28:13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." He's talking to Satan. He's talking to Lucifer. He's talking to the devil. He says, "Now you've been in the Garden of Eden." God goes on to explain that every precious stone was thy covering: the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And then he goes on to say, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thy way, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And so we have a description of Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever term you would like to use to describe our adversary. And God says, way back when you were created special. We know that He was the covering cherub, the anointed cherub that covers. He was the protector of the glory of God. And as God created him to protect the glory of God and watch over the glory of God, there's two particular parts of His creation that are brought out for us in verse 13. First is His beautiful attire, all these precious stones. Now heaven is going to be much the same way. The New Jerusalem has those 12 foundations of precious stones that as the radiant glory of God gives itself out in heaven, it will sparkle and reflect throughout all of heaven, so that there will be no need of light. Well, Satan, as Lucifer, in his creation to protect the glory of God, was created in much the same way, covered in all these beautiful stones, gemstones that will reflect and that will just magnify the glory of God. That was the first aspect of his creation that's brought to our attention. The second aspect are the tabrets and pipes. These are both musical instruments. And so we find that God is the creator of music, and that Satan, as he was created, Lucifer, was a musical being. That his purpose in bringing glory to God was through music and through reflecting the glory of God. Now that's important, because if there's going to be a godly music, and if there's going to be a counterfeit, evil music, the one who would do the counterfeiting would be Satan, our adversary, and he would, of necessity, be a musical being. And we find that to be perfectly so in the Scriptures. He was created such. If you would like to, we're not going to turn there for time, but in Genesis 4:21, we find the first recorded musicians in the Bible. And I think if you follow that genealogy in Genesis chapter 4, I think you find it coming through the ungodly line of Cain. And so we find that it probably was a corrupt music from the very beginning of time. But as we consider the beginning of music, we find that God is the creator of music, though Satan was also a musical being and capable of creating music himself. Now, as we consider the importance of music in the Scriptures, I think this is something we need to see. Because it'd be very easy to say, well, if music can be banned, let's throw it all out, let's ban it, and let's not even have it. And some have gone to those extremes and have really gone back in the music that they allow in their worship services. But as we saw there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, where we began this evening, it was a triumphant and glorious day in the nation of Israel's history as David's son Solomon was on the throne, and David had in his heart to build that temple, and God said, you can't build it, but your son Solomon will, who will follow you. And so David made preparations. Solomon then put it all together. The temple was built in all of its splendor, and he was to bring the ark up from its temporary tabernacle in the city of David into its permanent place in the temple. And as they did that, we read of those Levites, and they were named by name, that would then sing, and those who would play the instruments. And it was a glorious time as they praised God in one accord through song. And God was so pleased with that worship that it tells us that His Shekinah glory fell down on that temple. And those priests were unable to enter because of that cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And so we find that God thought music was important enough to show His glory. Just as back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan, as Lucifer, before the fall, would begin to play the music and the sounds and lead that heavenly choir, then God's glory would be magnified through all of His creation. It was in a much smaller sphere in Jerusalem on that temple in a very specific place. But nevertheless, the idea and the results were the same. The music sounded glorifying God for His mercy and His grace, all directed towards God in praise and thanksgiving. And God's glory fell. And so in the church, we find the church has always been a singing church. God's people have always been a singing people. We find in the book of Psalms, a great song book of the Jewish faith. 150 psalms in that hymn book of the Jew. 55 times, there's those little titles before many of the psalms. 55 of those titles specifically say to the chief musician. God thought music was pretty important to inspire. This is God's inspired word. And I believe these probably are not the only songs that they sang in the temple. But these are those that were inspired of God. Speaking of every topic that man faces, praising God for all different sorts of things. Notice specifically Psalm 40, verse 3, as we consider the importance of music in the life of a believer. God's glory falls when God's people praise in the right way, not just by voice, but also by musical instrument, because they are not neutral. That music does communicate a message. In Psalm 40, verse 3, the Bible tells us, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And so we see that the person who comes to Christ has a new song in their heart. A new song, different from the former song. Before I was saved, I listened to the hardest rock music there was available at that time. But God put a new song in my heart after I was saved. I didn't want to listen to that rebellion music. I wanted to listen to something that glorified Him. Now, it took some time to adjust because you may remember Nathan Pierpont was here about 4 years ago, and and sang, and he is very educated in the ways of music, has, I believe he was working on his doctor's degree and just about had it, or he already had it, something along that nature, but very well and highly educated. And I remember something he told me as we spoke about music that afternoon. He said to me that he believes that the beat in music, the rhythm, is addictive. It's addictive. That's why it's so difficult when our young people listen to the music with that heavy beat to get them to listen to any other type of music. And they'll laugh at you if you play anything, any classical type of music, any movie type of music from the old movies. They laugh at it. They can't stand it. They hate it. Why? Because they're craving, just as a drug addict craves his drugs, just as a drunkard craves his booze, the person hooked on that beat craves that beat. And it's not easy. It's not easy to withdraw off of that. But just as a smoker who craves his nicotine finally breaks that habit and then begins to look out at other people smoking and saying, I can't understand how I ever enjoyed that. That stuff stinks to no end. So it is for that person who is able to, by the grace of God, break that addiction to that heavy beat and get into a different type of music. But a new song in those who are saved. Now, if we put that together with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What a wonderful end result there. But as we notice in verses 2 and 3, we find before we were saved that we were under the power and in bondage to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? We all know the answer to that question. We know the prince of the power of the air is the devil, the adversary, Satan, or Lucifer, whatever term you choose to call him. He had us in bondage. He was our master. And so the song we would sing before salvation would be his song, his counterfeit song, that song that was heavy in the beat, that was addictive, that kept us in bondage, that we could not break free. But praise God, the liberty we have in Christ, now we can sing a new song in our hearts. Song in the heart is only natural for the born-again believer. It's important in your life. We also find in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, notice what's being said here. Notice the dynamics and the flow of thought here. In 18, we know all about being filled with the Spirit. We're told to be not drunk with wine, which will control us, but be filled with the Spirit, which also will control us. And then in verse 19, we're given the results of being filled with the Spirit. And what does it say? Sing to yourself with thumpity thump thump, with the rhythm and the beat, be bopping along to pop music or hard rock music, whatever, rap music, whatever it may be, that heavy rhythm. No. It says to psalms. That's the Word of God, isn't it? It's a direct reference to the book of Psalms as we know it today. It talks about hymns. It talks about hymns. We've got a whole book full of hymns right here. It also says spiritual songs. That word spiritual is incredibly important. Incredibly important. In John chapter 4, in Jesus' encounter with that Samaritan woman, she asked a theological question about worshiping God. Jesus answered by stating something that is very important in the musical aspect, or in the music consideration and question. When Jesus responded to her, that God is seeking such to worship Him that will worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. That should define Christian music. Spirit and in truth. Now keep that thought. We're going to come back to it later. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Right now we're looking at the importance of music in the life of the believer. And we find that if we're Spirit-filled, our hearts will be full of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think that if you would qualify those, I think you'd have an awful difficult time putting bebop beat into any one of those three qualifications of what God said is filling the heart of the Spirit-filled Christian. It's also interesting if we look forward, and we're not going to turn there again due to time, but Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we find that in heaven the saved will sing a new song of praise to God in heaven. In fact, if you read throughout the book of Revelation and focus in on those glimpses of heaven, you'll find that time after time after time again in heaven will be filled with song. We'll be singing. It's important. God is glorified by godly music. And I believe just by the same token, just as God is glorified by godly music, I think we too can glorify the devil with ungodly music, with evil music, his counterfeit music. We need to make that distinction because music is not neutral. It is not merely a matter of preference. What is the purpose of music in the Scriptures? I think for that we need to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. A very interesting passage of Scripture in regards to music. The Bible tells us, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." How do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom? What is the sign? What are those tests that we can put ourselves to? Is God's Word dwelling in me in all wisdom? In all wisdom. It tells us teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those three terms again. Those three terms that will not allow this modern contemporary Christian music, this pop so-called Christian music, into it. The words may be referring to God and to Jesus and spiritual things, but the music is communicating a contrary message. We'll get more about that in just a moment. But we're to teach. The purpose of music is teaching. It's important. It's important that we have scripturally sound songs. The words that we sing and the songs that we sing are important. It's not just the tune. Most people, they decide what they like by the tune, by the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm, whatever part of that song that is appealing to them. They don't care about the words. They use the words to justify the taste in the style. Every time you talk, they won't say, "Well, those words are so good, man, I just fell in love with the words." No, they fell in love with the beat. You can take that down. That's the way it happens. We use the music to justify, or the words to justify the music. God says they must be good. One thing about this group, For Him, trying to, again, do a little research, and I didn't do perhaps as much as I should have, but what appeared to be the leader of this group is a full-time worship pastor. Now, you know how much I love that word, worship leader in a church. It's used so unscripturally because music is a part of worship, but music is not the sole avenue of worship, as that implies. But he's the worship pastor at a particular church. And trying to find what that church believes, I doubt very highly from what was stated on that website that they teach salvation by grace through faith alone. It appears that they teach that you receive the Holy Spirit at a later point in your life. That you get to this point of sanctification where then the Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and that you don't receive Him the moment you're saved, like the Bible teaches. And so here we've got a Baptist church that in their doctrinal statement and in their fellowship makes a very strong stand on we draw the lines on our doctrinal statement. I forget how many statements there are, each individual one, God the Father, God the Son. But anyway, they make a very strong stand on that and say that very loud and clear. And they say, but on other issues such as music, we allow diversity. But if they take such a strong stand, why do they have a worship leader who does not teach salvation according to their doctrinal statement? I'm not about to let a false teacher in my pulpit. Music teaches. And this church has someone teaching that is teaching false doctrine. I think that's significant. Very significant. In fact, I think if you will study the lives and biographies of most of contemporary Christian music, if you will study most of Christian rock music, if you will study most of Southern gospel music, you'll find that a very large number of them are not even saved. They're not even saved. My pastor, Ken Lindsay, he's down in Missouri, Missouri right now, pastoring down there. I've never seen anyone as into Southern gospel music as him. He, at the time he was my pastor, bought every single Southern gospel tape that was of any national group, every single tape that ever came out. If a Southern gospel tape came out, he bought it. Didn't matter who it was, he wanted to know what they were like. He knew Southern gospel music. And I remember a comment because it kind of struck me as a newer Christian, as unusual, and something's not quite right and kosher with that statement. He really enjoyed one particular group that formed, one quartet that formed, simply because every person in that quartet was saved. That was where they draw the line. They couldn't sing in this quartet unless they were saved. And by implication, it says that a whole lot of other quartets are being led by lost people. I know the music industry, and it is an industry. They don't make any bones about it, the Southern gospel industry. It's all controlled by lost people. Do we want those people controlling the music, the worship in our church? I don't think so. I think you'll have a difficult time. When they brought that ark in, they didn't just say, "Hey, bud, come on up and help us sing this song." No. It was the Levites, those who are separate unto the service of God. Today, you and I, the born-again believers, are priests before God. We're not to have a lost person leading in our worship in any way. It's for teaching, for admonishing, which is the same idea, but it's warning and exhorting. Teaching or music is always directed towards God. In the Old Testament, all their songs were directed heavenward. But a poll was taken. Now, this is a Christian rock. A poll was taken a number of years ago. Why do you sing Christian rock? Probably about 75% of the answers were for evangelization. And that sounds good, doesn't it? We want to evangelize. We want to reach the lost. But what about the purpose of music? Is it for God? Or is it for the person sitting there? And there's a problem there. Music is for teaching, for instruction, for exhortation and warning. But I think sometimes we get our focus a little bit out of focus. What about the effects of music? And this is the last part this evening. We're just about out of time. But I think this is perhaps the most effective. Music, I believe, is not a matter of preference because music is not neutral. Because music does communicate, it is entirely possible and probable, and I believe it is so as factual, that there is a good godly music, but there is also a counterfeit evil type of music. We see music created by God, though Satan, the great adversary, was also a musical being capable of producing music himself, producing that counterfeit music. We see music is vitally, vitally important in the life of the Christian. We know the adversary wants to trip us up and cause us to stumble at any occasion he can, any weakness he can. And there are very few things that are dividing and segmenting Christianity today as music. The purpose of music is all heavenward, but for teaching and admonishing, but the effects of music. Here again, remember I told you to put it in the back of your mind that God is seeking them to worship in spirit and in truth. Truth implies a doctrinal content. I love that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. You'll have a lot of difficulty finding a better doctrinal song for teaching than that song. A good song. But spirit, where does that come in? Now, those who study music, those who are scholars in the areas of music, state that there's obviously the three parts of music, the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm or the beat. But these scholars or these people who know music say that these three parts will affect those same or have parallel parts or parts of the human body, or the human being, in a specific way. The melody will affect your spirit, which is that part of us that communicates with God, that can sense God, recognize God. In other words, if we're to worship, the emphasis on the music should be on the melody. The second part is harmony. Harmony appeals or is parallel to our intellect or our mind. And so if the emphasis is on the harmony, it may not be such a spiritual song, but it's more of an intellectual interaction in that song and what's being communicated, as if we just completely take out the words, but the harmony appeals to our intellect, our mind. But the beat, and that's where our main concern is with, the rhythm and the beat, appeals to the flesh, the physical part of the body. And so if our Christian music is all full of beat, God's not receiving worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if we get one of these groups that are doctrinally straight down the line and their lyrics are all doctrinally straight down the line, they're still failing the test on spirit. They're worshiping in the flesh and in truth. And it's still not right. It's still not glorifying and honoring to God. We find in 1 Samuel 16, we understand that the first king of Israel, King Saul, had some very severe emotional problems. Paranoid as paranoid gets about someone taking the throne from him. And he was driven mad by this evil spirit from God. And the men around him, his advisor, said, why don't we get someone to come in and play some music? And David enters the scene playing that harp. And it tells in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 16 that when Saul was out of his mind, David played that harp, and Saul settled down. Saul grew calm and rational again. Have we ever seen such an irrational day in which we live? Our young people that are being fed and being forced upon them through the movies and through television and the stores in which they shop, this driving beat that's beating on their bodies all the time, and in the rock music rhythm, it's counter to what our body's natural rhythm is. And so this great amount of tension grows up in the body, and they don't know how to release the tension. And so it comes out in violent and hateful and anger ways. And so that explains the society in which we live, because of this hammering rhythm and beat on the body of the people in our culture. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure these things out. God explains it for us in His Word and through those He has allowed to understand what music is all about. When the emphasis is on the rhythm, the beat, the thumpity, 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 thump, it's going to affect the body. It can't help but affect the body. But if the emphasis is on the melody of the song, and the words are right and good and true, it will lift our hearts and our spirits heavenward. And God will be glorified. We'll thank Him and praise Him. Another interesting reference to music in 2 Kings chapter 3. The king of Israel, this is an undivided kingdom. The king of Israel, of course, is very wicked. The king of Judah, the southern kingdom, was a good, godly king, but he had a major flaw. His major flaw was that he thought, well, those Israelites aren't so bad. After all, they are our brothers, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. We are related by blood, going back to a common ancestor of Abraham. He said, we can tear down and let's not worry about these insignificant things such as their idolatry. Let's not worry about such insignificant things as their sin and their worldliness and their conformity to the world about them. Let's not worry about their rejection of the Word of God and their persecution of the prophets of God and the people of God. Let's just put all those things on the back burner because we're brothers. Let's let love draw us together and conquer all of our differences. Kind of sounds like was being spilled out there by our ecumenical crowd today. But you know, it's nothing different. It honestly, it's nothing different between that and what's going on today. And so these kings get together because the king of Israel had to go down and fight a war. And he wanted to know if the king of Judah would take his armies and follow with them. And the king of Judah, wanting to keep a tight-knit group there, gets sucked into something God said he should have never been involved in. And they go on the march and they're about to die because they run into a place with no water. And they say, well, how can we find water? Some say, there's a prophet of God over here. And so they call the prophet of God. The prophet of God, he rebukes the king of Judah. But he says, let a minstrel play. Let someone play some music. And as the music was played, it says, the hand of the Lord was strong upon him. You see, music, godly music, will give you spiritual strength. But if you enjoy listening to the thumpity-thump-thump, the pop, so-called Christian music, you're not going to be spiritually strong. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be in a sound, rational mind. You're going to have this tension in your body that you're going to have to release because it's all carnal. Music is not neutral. There is a good godly style of music. There is a satanic counterfeit. The good godly music emphasizes the melody to lift our hearts up heavenward, sung by good godly people. Satanic counterfeit is what you hear on the radio, what you hear on the television set, what you hear when you walk into the mall. The thumpity, 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 thumpity. That beat that goes counter to the human rhythm of our body, of our flesh. And it draws out our flesh and affects our flesh. And if we adopt that in our worship of God, we're no longer worshiping God in a manner that glorifies Him. And I believe that's very significant in the life of a church and in the life of an individual believer. Music is important. Won't you listen to good, godly music? Not easy to find. Not easy to find at all. But if you desire, I can help you. There are places that are putting out good, godly music with the emphasis on the melody. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the instruction we have in it concerning music. Father, I wish I was more literate in the musical field that I could explain this better. But Father, may Your Spirit make up the difference where I'm lacking. And Father, may our heart's desire, and I believe it is for everyone in the room this evening, our heart's desire is to worship You in a manner that pleases You and live a life that brings glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to follow as closely as possible in this one area of music, for it can make such an impact on our spiritual life and on those around us who hear what we listen to and wonder why we're so different. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.